10th chapter of John's Gospel. John, the 10th chapter, and in a moment we'll begin reading at verse 10 of John chapter 10. What is Jesus like? If you stood eye to eye with a close friend, who in a moment of extreme vulnerability said to you, "You know, I've been watching you for a long time, and I can see in you that there is something different. And you seem to be really serious about this religion thing. Tell me, could you, what is Jesus like?" How would you answer? Knowing because of circumstance, you only had a few minutes to answer that question, what would you say? What is he like? Maybe you're here this morning and really you've been asking that question yourself. What is Jesus like? Maybe the question that has been running around in your brain and leaping out of your heart is that very question. What is he like? I want to know more about Jesus. What is he like? I think if that's your case this morning, that probably the greatest place to go for the answer is to the source himself. That's what we're going to do this morning in John 10. In John 10, Jesus reveals himself, what he's like. He begins on the negative side. He says, "Here's what I'm not like. I'm not like the thief." He says in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that might have life. And have it to the full." As you consider the question, what is Jesus like? He begins on the negative side saying, here's what I'm not like. I'm not like the thief. This past week, Monday and Tuesday, I was on jury duty downtown. That's an experience, being on jury duty. I had been in there maybe 15 minutes after they'd given all the instruction. They started drawing the names, and they drew my name. And so I went in, and sure enough, they draw my name again, and I'm up on the panel of 12. And they began interviewing the prospective jurors to decide whether or not they want you on their jury. One of the questions they ask is, has any of you ever been the victim of a crime? And two or three or four hands out of the 12 went up, and there was a woman down about three seats from me. It said, the judge said, what was your crime that you were a victim of? She began describing how she is a nurse. And she said on one occasion she had worked two straight shifts, 16 straight hours. And she'd gone by and picked up her child and had gone home and had gone to bed and had just crashed in bed. Just a couple of hours after she'd gone to sleep, she was awakened by a terrified 4-year-old son. A burglar had broken into his bedroom window, the 4-year-old's, and had come into the house and had grabbed everything he could of value, had gone into her bedroom while she was asleep, took the money out of her purse and the jewelry she could find that he could find in the dresser right next to the bed where she slept, and she never heard a word, never heard a sound. But the 4-year-old had been awakened when the burglar came through his bedroom window, but he was so terrified he just laid there very still. And in a few minutes, when the burglar finished his business, he came back into the bedroom and out the bedroom window, and the 4-year-old just absolutely was traumatized by that. And the judge asked this nurse, "What has been the aftermath of that? Are you angry? Are you bitter about that?" She said, "You know, I felt violated that someone would come into my house and take my things, but I'll tell you what, I am angry about what that guy did to my 4-year-old son. because he has lived for years in the fear and the aftermath of that situation. You see, people, that's the nature of the thief. He breaks in, he violates you and your things, and he grabs what is valuable by the world's standards, and he takes it so he can go and liquidate it and get money for it. He'll take your collectible arts, he'll take your money, he'll take your gun collection, he'll take your jewelry, he'll take your stereos and your television sets and your VCRs because it means quick money for him. And he'll grab it up and take it with him so he can liquidate it. That's the thief. He won't take things that aren't valuable to you. I have never heard about a thief making off with 4 dish towels, a toilet seat cover, and 2 tubes of toothpaste. You just don't hear about thieves taking those things. They take what is precious and valuable to you. Jesus says, I'm not like the thief. I'm the opposite of the thief. The thief breaks in so he can take from you. I don't break in. I wait to be invited in. I'll stand at the door of your life and I'll gently knock, but I'm going to wait until you invite. And if you'll invite me in, I come in not to take or to rob, but to give you the things that are precious in life, that make life really worth living. You invite me in instead of robbing from you, I'll give you. I'll walk around the house of your heart and I'll put some things on the shelf of your heart you won't believe. I'll give you love and peace and acceptance and destiny and assurance. I'm not like the thief. I don't come to rob, but I come to give. You know, there are a lot of people who don't know that about Jesus. There are some of you who are sitting here today who probably think that Jesus represents to you the ultimate killjoy. That it is Jesus' responsibility to come in and rob you of everything that makes your life fun. He's going to rob from you the things that you think are really going to be meaningful to you over the long haul. I want you to know that that is just the opposite of his nature. That if you let him into the house of your heart, he will give you the things that will really make your life worthwhile. You'll have life to the full. On the positive side, he says, here's what I'm like. I'm the shepherd, the good one. The original language has a way of emphasizing by the way it places things in the sentence. And literally what Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, the good one. To emphasize the good shepherd. You see, there are two kinds of shepherds. There is the hired hand shepherd, and then there is the owner shepherd. Boy, what a difference, right? He talks about the hired hand servant shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He said the hired hand, verse 12, is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is saying, you know what the bottom line of the hired hand shepherd is? He's just interested in his paycheck. That's all he's after. He doesn't care for the sheep. He doesn't care for their welfare. He doesn't care about what's going on with them. He only cares about payday. And so when the wolf comes and begins to threaten him, he says to himself, you know, I'm not getting paid enough to risk my life. And he books it. And so the wolf comes and attacks the flock. And the sheep are scattered. I grew up, most of you know, on a golf course. My dad was a golf course superintendent. And I grew up on the golf course. My dad had a crew of 10 men that worked for him on the golf course, and I worked for him for 7 summers. Boy, that was a lot of fun. Cutting greens at 6:30 in the morning is my idea of what to do in the summer. I want you to know. But you know, I hadn't been there. I was 15 years old the first time I worked for him, and I hadn't been in there 2 days when I could see a dramatic difference in the attitude between the men who worked on the golf course and my dad's attitude about it. Remarkable difference. You see, those guys didn't care a lick about that golf course. All they cared about was putting in their time, punching their clock, and getting the paycheck every Friday. That's what they lived for. My dad's attitude was very different. He didn't own the golf course. But he had ownership in it. And the attitude was different. You can drive up and down the streets of our city and drive in front of businesses, and you'll see cars there Monday through Friday from 8 to 5. There'll be a lot of cars in the parking lot. You drive by the same business on Saturday morning, there might be one car in the parking lot. You know whose it is? It's the owner's. You see, he cares about it. He built it from scratch. It's his. Now, Jesus says when it comes to shepherds, I'm not the hired hand shepherd. I'm the owner shepherd. And I really desperately care about the sheep. Jesus, how do you show that you care? 5 times in this passage, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. 5 times. Notice what he says. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Verse 18, the first part, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Verse 18, the second part, I have authority to lay it down, and the authority to take it up again. 5 times he says, here is how you'll know that I'm the good shepherd. I lay my body on the ground for you. I lay down my life for the sheep. The movie Gandhi is a great movie. You want to be inspired? Rent Gandhi. You've got 3 hours to watch it. It is inspiring. That little man dressed in the loincloth and carrying that staff and wearing the sandals and had these little glasses was his total possessions. Was the inspiration of India becoming independent. But in the last moment of Gandhi's life, as he's elderly and he's walking through the crowd, the assassin pushes his way up in front of Gandhi, raises the gun, and Gandhi's last words were, "Oh, no!" He's dead. I want you to know something, people. Jesus didn't cry, "Oh, no!" Voluntarily, ahead of time knowing what was coming, he voluntarily laid his life down. He didn't cry, "Oh, no." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he finished praying through that whole process, he says to his disciples, "Rise and let us go. My betrayer is here." You need to know something. What he's like. He laid his body down for you. Why? Because that was the only way he could give you really life. He loved you enough to give his body for you. Because that was the only way you could experience life to the full and have the hope of heaven. He goes on and talks about the good shepherd, how he has a special relationship with his sheep. He says in verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. There is that special relationship between Jesus and his sheep that is akin to the relationship between Jesus and his Father. There is an adoptive process that takes place between the shepherd who is good and his sheep that is like the kinship between father and son. In another place, the Bible says that we've been adopted as his children. You know, through the years, one of the things that has been really a blessing to watch are the couples in this church family who've adopted children. That has been such a blessing. Can you imagine an adoptive couple getting a child and saying to the child, okay, kid, you get three chances, and then it's back to the agency? Can you imagine that? Okay, kid, you get three chances, then it's back to the agency. You blow it three times, buddy, back to the adoptive agency. We're giving you back. Can you imagine that? I want to tell you, as unthinkable as that is, that's the way some people think it is with Jesus. You come to Jesus and He says, okay, buddy, you get three chances and then you're out. And there's some of you here this morning that you have been living in the fear of giving your life to Jesus because your thinking and your feeling is, I can't live up to the billing. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. How in the world can I, in my life, follow Jesus? Because you think three chances and you're out. Listen, 1,000 times no. He loves you. And as unthinkable as it would be for an adoptive couple to give their child back to the agency because the child blew it two or three times, even more unthinkable is it that Jesus would give up on you after having given His life for you. Oh, for the words to communicate to you the love of God in Christ. Oh, for the words to communicate. What's He like? He is the shepherd of your soul who'll give His life so you can live. The more you come to know about Jesus, the more you come to appreciate the fact that He is worthy of your devotion, of your praise, and of your life's service and surrender. He's not the thief who comes to rob, but He's the shepherd who comes to give. He's not the hired hand who's going to book it at the first sign of trouble. He's the owner shepherd who lay His life down for you. I wonder maybe this morning if you might not consider laying down your weapons, the emblems of your warfare, and giving yourself to the shepherd who wants to give you a home in heaven. Maybe, just maybe, your view of Jesus has been the view that the world has caused you to accept. That is, when you consider the question, what is He like? You think Jesus is the divine killjoy for your life. That it is His desire to make you into some weird goody two-shoes that doesn't fit anywhere anymore. You need to understand that that is not the biblical view of our Christ. He isn't the thief that comes to rob you of life. He's the shepherd who comes to give you life. You say, what can I give to Jesus? Should I give my house, my cars, my lucky rabbit's foot? No, what He wants from you is your heart. If you give the shepherd your heart, He'll make it into something new and better and different. And He'll give you the things that you need the most, but you don't understand you need them. I wonder this morning if you might not come to the shepherd. You might not say, I have decided today follow Jesus. No turning back. Would you come right now while we stand and sing? Let me introduce to you tonight what we're going to be doing. It's going to be different from most any Sunday night assembly we've had together. First, let me give you the good news. There'll be no preaching service tonight. I know that breaks your heart. But we're going to have a special time of praise and prayer together. A time when we can have long periods of silence, where each of us individually can lift our needs before the throne of the Father. And there'll also be songs that will be intermingled with this time of prayer and praise. And the songs, almost all of them, are directed Godward. The one that you may not be familiar with is number 19. And so if you want to open that later in the service, we will sing that together. That may be the one that the lyrics don't come readily to mind, but I think that all the rest of them, we will for the most part know, because we won't be turning in our books. We will be in a prayerful state as we sing each of these songs. We're going to have a time of prayer together tonight, a time of prayer and praise. And we're going to follow the outline that Jesus gave us, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as it is called. And as we follow His outline that He has given to us, again, there will be times of silence whereby we can lift individually our petitions or our thanksgivings, our praise, and then we'll sing a song that will reflect the feelings of our hearts on that matter, and then we will continue through the prayer. And so tonight, as we begin this time of prayer and praise together, it seems appropriate that we go to the Father at least in song as we ready ourselves for our time of prayer. Again, this will be a prayer posture where we will be bowed and we will be praying together and singing songs, again, in a bowed, humble, submitted state posture before God. And so Jim is going to lead us as we prepare to begin our prayer together with a prayer song. And so Jim, if you'll lead us, we'll begin. Thy kingdom come. And oh Father, how we give you thanks for the kingdom. We give you thanks that the kingdom is within. And we give you thanks that in your wisdom and in your mercy, you've included us in your kingdom. And Father, at this time, we lift up our prayer of thanksgiving for the church and for the fact that by your grace, we will share in the eternal glory of your kingdom. Thy will be done. Father, we confess that is such a difficult thing for us to pray. For as Paul exhorted us, that we are to make our bodies a living sacrifice. We confess, Lord, that the problem we have is we keep crawling off the altar. We remember the words of Mary as she responded to the angel. And she said, be it done to me according to thy will. And how 34 years later, her son, prostrate in a garden, praying and sweating profusely, prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And Father, I'm confident that each of us knows that there is an area in our lives where we need to submit our will to yours. And in this time of submission, we bring specifically the things in our lives that we need to relinquish to you, that your will might be done in our lives.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Give us this day our daily bread. Oh God, we praise You and thank You for the provision You have made in our lives. For just as You provided manna every day in the desert for Your people, so we acknowledge tonight, Father, that without Your provision, we would die. And we bring to You now our thanks for all of the things You've provided for us, our families, houses and cars, jobs. We acknowledge that the bread we ate today was supplied by You, and the drink that has entered our mouths today has done so because You have been gracious. Father, we give You thanks for Your provision.
Thank You, Jesus. 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 Thank You, Jesus.
And Father, we bring our petition to You for our daily bread. For Father, You know that many of us are in need. And though we may have eaten today, some of us don't have jobs. And some of us need a friend. And some of us need love. Some of us need understanding. Some of us need acceptance. And Father, individually, we come to You now, petitioning You that You will give us what we need today.
Of mercies day by day, my love to Thee grows more and more. Thy gifts are strewn upon my way like sands upon the great seashore, like sands upon the great seashore. Father of mercies, may our hearts ne'er overlook Thy bounteous care, but what our Father's hand imparts, still own in great full praise and prayer, still own in great full praise and prayer.
Forgive us our trespasses. For Father, if there is any idea that impresses itself on our hearts tonight, it is the fact that we're sinners. And although we hate the sin in our lives, and although we desperately want not to sin, we confess to you that we do. And Father, we remember the words of the psalmist, and our hearts come to you as his did, when he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Father, we lift to you specifically the sin that we know that we're guilty of even now. And we humbly ask that you blot it out, that you cleanse us as we confess.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in pure lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise.
As we forgive those who trespass against us, Father, we lift up to you those who have hurt us, who've injured us, who've disappointed us, who've offended us, those who have cheated us, those who've mistreated us, those who've neglected us. For Father, we realize our forgiveness from you is contingent on our forgiveness of others. And we lift those individuals right now before you and petition you that you'll help us to forgive them from the heart.
Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far. For a moment's reckless folly, the us to desolate and mar. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, please impress on our spirits tonight. We do not wage war against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's our prayer that you'll help us to put on the full armor of God that you've given us. We pray now, Father, about those people and circumstances and situations that we know are tempting to us, that we know cause us to want to compromise what we know to be right. And we lift those people, those situations and circumstances before you tonight, petitioning for your protection and for your strength that we may not fall.
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through clouds and sunshine, O abide with me.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. O God, how thankful we are that you're eternal and everlasting, that from everlasting to everlasting you are God. We praise you tonight that yours is the kingdom and power and glory, that you've given us an eternal soul, and that throughout eternity we shall be with you. And we give you thanks for pictures that you've given us in your word, like the one that John saw in the Revelation, where he said, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Father, we just praise you for who you are.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Father, thank you for hearing us. Thank you that your presence is among us tonight. Thank you for the answers that you give us. And Father, as we close our time of prayer tonight, we offer every thanksgiving, every petition and supplication in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Six of us this past week were in Chicago to visit a church there. The preacher's name is Bill Hybels. During the course of the three or four days that we were there, he told this story. His father was in the produce business, had a huge wholesale produce company. And of course, as the children were growing up, Bill said, we had a produce farm, and my brother and I worked on the produce farm. And he said, my brother was a few years older than I was, but I figured I was a lot smarter than my brother. So he said, when I was about 10 or 11 years old, my brother had been driving a tractor on the produce farm for several years, and I decided that if he could drive that tractor, I could drive one. And so he said, I got on my dad about it, about driving the produce tractor and about how I wanted to do that and how he ought to let me do that. And he said, finally, I convinced my dad to let me drive a tractor on the produce farm. So he took me out one afternoon out to the farm, and he said he put me on the tractor, and he showed me how to drive the tractor, how to push the clutch in. He said I had to almost stand up on the clutch in order to get the clutch down so I could shift the gears. But he said he went through it, and we drove it around the field for a while, and then he turned me loose, and he said, okay, you can drive the tractor and do the things that you need to do on the produce farm. He said, but one thing I want to tell you, Billy, you do not, when the tractor runs out of gasoline, you do not fill it up when it's hot. You drive it over there by the fuel place, and you let it cool off, and after it's cooled off, then you fill it up. Don't ever try to fill up the tractor when it's hot. You understand? Yes, sir, Dad, I understand. He said, I drove that thing around. He said, after a while, it ran low on gasoline. I took it over by where we fill it up. He said, I was so excited about what I'd been doing and so anxious to get back out there and do it some more that I didn't wait for it to cool off. So he said, I took the hose and I started filling up that tractor with gasoline. He said, sure enough, after I'd had it going there for just a little bit, he said, I spilled some gasoline and overflowed onto that hot tractor and it caught fire. And he said, it burned that tractor up right there on the spot. Tires and all. Just one big charred piece of former farm equipment standing there with no tires, just burned off. He said the foreman, of course, saw what was going on and ran over there. And after we finally got the thing under control and made sure that it wasn't going to set the fuel depot on fire, he said, the foreman finally said, Billy, you better go home and tell your daddy what you did. He said, man, I wanted to do anything in the world except go home and tell my daddy what I'd done. He said, sure enough, I went home, and he said, I sat there through dinner, and I just couldn't make myself tell him. And he said, it went on through the evening, and he said, I just couldn't make myself tell him. He said, the next day I got up and went about my business, but he said, I just couldn't make myself tell him what I'd done. Finally, he said about the second or third night, Dad came to supper and he was really in a foul mood. He said, all of a sudden, this knot formed in my stomach. And I began to think, oh no, he knows. He knows. He said he kind of griped his way through supper, and when supper was over, he went back into the family room and he said, I followed him in there and closed the door. And he said, I just ran to him and I told him what I'd done. He said, as I began to tell, I know, Dad, that your specific orders were clear. I understood what I was supposed to do. I know that I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and I burned up the tractor. And, Dad, I am so sorry. He said, now, Billy, don't blow a gasket. Don't blow a gasket. He said, I think that you've learned a lesson from this thing. But he said, don't blow a gasket about it. I'm just glad you weren't hurt. And it's going to be okay. And he said with that, he remembers his father reaching out to him and embracing him. He said, I just knew that when I told my father what I had done, it was going to destroy our relationship. I just knew that when I told my dad what I had done, that it was going to mean the end of all of this close fellowship we had, that Daddy was just going to have nothing else to do with me. He said, when I came clean with him, and I finally told him, he embraced me. He said, can you imagine what that did for the self-esteem of a young man and for his concept of God? And as he told that story, the tears broke into my eyes and ran down my cheeks, because I wish I were a father like that. And even though I'm not, I have a father like that. And whenever we decide to come clean and come to him, expecting his wrath, his anger, instead he reaches out his arms and embraces us because he loves us. Tonight, if you might like to come and receive the embrace of a God like that, a Father like that, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing. Would you come?
John.
Gospels, will you open them, please, to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John, the 10th chapter, and in a moment we'll begin reading at verse 10 of John chapter 10. What is Jesus like? If you stood eye to eye with a close friend, who in a moment of extreme vulnerability said to you, "You know, I've been watching you for a long time, and I can see in you that there is something different. And you seem to be really serious about this religion thing. Tell me, could you, what is Jesus like?" How would you answer? Knowing because of circumstance, you only had a few minutes to answer that question, what would you say? What is he like? Maybe you're here this morning and really you've been asking that question yourself. What is Jesus like? Maybe the question that has been running around in your brain and leaping out of your heart is that very question. What is he like? I want to know more about Jesus. What is he like? I think if that's your case this morning, that probably the greatest place to go for the answer is to the source himself. That's what we're going to do this morning in John 10. In John 10, Jesus reveals himself, what he's like. He begins on the negative side. He says, here's what I'm not like. I'm not like the thief. He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that might have life and have it to the full. As you consider the question, what is Jesus like? He begins on the negative side saying, here's what I'm not like. I'm not like the thief. This past week, Monday and Tuesday, I was on jury duty downtown. That's an experience, being on jury duty. I had been in there maybe 15 minutes after they'd given all the instruction. They started drawing the names, and they drew my name. And so I went in, and sure enough, they draw my name again, and I'm up on the panel of 12. And they began interviewing the prospective jurors to decide whether or not they want you on their jury. One of the questions they ask is, has any of you ever been the victim of a crime? And two or three or four hands out of the 12 went up, and there was a woman down about three seats from me that said, the judge said, what was your crime that you were a victim of? She began describing how she is a nurse. And she said on one occasion she had worked two straight shifts, 16 straight hours. And she'd gone by and picked up her child and had gone home and gone to bed and had just crashed in bed. Just a couple of hours after she'd gone to sleep, she was awakened by a terrified 4-year-old son. A burglar had broken into his bedroom window, the 4-year-old's, and had come into the house and had grabbed everything he could have valued, had gone into her bedroom while she was asleep, took the money out of her purse and the jewelry she could find, that he could find in the dresser right next to the bed where she slept, and she never heard a word, never heard a sound. But the 4-year-old had been awakened when the burglar came through his bedroom window, but he was so terrified he just laid there very still. And in a few minutes, when the burglar finished his business, he came back into the bedroom and out the bedroom window, and the 4-year-old just absolutely was traumatized by that. And the judge asked this nurse, what has been the aftermath of that? Are you angry? Are you bitter about that? She said, you know, I felt violated that someone would come into my house and take my things, but I'll tell you what, I am angry about what that guy did to my 4-year-old son. because he has lived for years in the fear and the aftermath of that situation. You see, people, that's the nature of the thief. He breaks in, he violates you and your things, and he grabs what is valuable by the world's standards, and he takes it so he can go and liquidate it and get money for it. He'll take your collectible arts, he'll take your money, he'll take your gun collection, he'll take your jewelry, he'll take your stereos and your television sets and your VCRs because it means quick money for him. And he'll grab it up and take it with him so he can liquidate it. That's the thief. He won't take things that aren't valuable to you. I have never heard about a thief making off with 4 dish towels, a toilet seat cover, and 2 tubes of toothpaste. You just don't hear about thieves taking those things. They take what is precious and valuable to you. Jesus says, I'm not like the thief. I'm the opposite of the thief. The thief breaks in so he can take from you. I don't break in. I wait to be invited in. I'll stand at the door of your life and I'll gently knock, but I'm going to wait until you invite. And if you'll invite me in, I come in not to take or to rob, but to give you the things that are precious in life, that make life really worth living. You invite me in, instead of robbing from you, I'll give you. I'll walk around the house of your heart and I'll put some things on the shelf of your heart you won't believe. I'll give you love and peace and acceptance, destiny, assurance. I'm not like the thief. I don't come to rob, but I come to give. You know, there are a lot of people who don't know that about Jesus. There are some of you who are sitting here today who probably think that Jesus represents to you the ultimate killjoy. That it is Jesus' responsibility to come in and rob you of everything that makes your life fun. He's going to rob from you the things that you think are really going to be meaningful to you over the long haul. I want you to know that that is just the opposite of his nature. That if you let him into the house of your heart, he will give you the things that will really make your life worthwhile. And you'll have life to the full. On the positive side, he says, here's what I'm like. I'm the shepherd, the good one. The original language has a way of emphasizing by the way it places things in the sentence. And literally what Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, the good one, to emphasize the good shepherd. You see, there are two kinds of shepherds. There is the hired hand shepherd, and then there is the owner shepherd. Boy, what a difference, right? He talks about the hired hand servant, shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He said the hired hand, verse 12, is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is saying, you know what the bottom line of the hired hand shepherd is? He's just interested in his paycheck. That's all he's after. He doesn't care for the sheep. He doesn't care for their welfare. He doesn't care about what's going on with them. He only cares about payday. And so when the wolf comes and begins to threaten him, he says to himself, you know, I'm not getting paid enough to risk my life. And he books it. And so the wolf comes and attacks the flock. And the sheep are scattered. I grew up, most of you know, on a golf course. My dad was a golf course superintendent. And I grew up on the golf course. My dad had a crew of 10 men that worked for him on the golf course, and I worked for him for 7 summers. Boy, that was a lot of fun. Cutting greens at 6:30 in the morning is my idea of what to do in the summer. I want you to know. But you know, I hadn't been there. I was 15 years old the first time I worked for him, and I hadn't been in there 2 days when I could see a dramatic difference in the attitude between the men who worked on the golf course and my dad's attitude about it. Remarkable difference. You see, those guys didn't care a lick about that golf course. All they cared about was putting in their time, punching their clock, and getting the paycheck every Friday. That's what they lived for. My dad's attitude was very different. He didn't own the golf course, but he had ownership in it. And the attitude was different. You can drive up and down the streets of our city and drive in front of businesses, and you'll see cars there Monday through Friday from 8 to 5. There'll be a lot of cars in the parking lot. You drive by the same business on Saturday morning, there might be one car in the parking lot. You know whose it is? It's the owner's. You see, he cares about it. He built it from scratch. It's his. Now, Jesus says when it comes to shepherds, I'm not the hired hand shepherd. I'm the owner shepherd. And I really desperately care about the sheep. Jesus, how do you show that you care? Five times in this passage, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Five times. Notice what he says. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Verse 18, the first part, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Verse 18, the second part, I have authority to lay it down, and the authority to take it up again. Five times he says, here is how you'll know that I'm the good shepherd. I lay my body on the ground for you. I lay down my life for the sheep. The movie Gandhi is a great movie. You want to be inspired? Rent Gandhi. You've got 3 hours to watch it. It is inspiring. That little man dressed in the loincloth, carrying that staff, and wearing the sandals, and had these little glasses, was his total possessions. Was the inspiration of India becoming independent. But in the last moment of Gandhi's life, as he's elderly and he's walking through the crowd, the assassin pushes his way up in front of Gandhi, raises the gun, and Gandhi's last words were, "Oh, no!" He's dead. I want you to know something, people. Jesus didn't cry, "Oh, no!" Voluntarily, ahead of time knowing what was coming, he voluntarily laid his life down. He didn't cry, "Oh, no." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he finished praying through that whole process, he says to his disciples, "Rise and let us go. My betrayer is here." You need to know something. What he's like. He laid his body down for you. Why? Because that was the only way he could give you really life. He loved you enough to give his body for you. Because that was the only way you could experience life to the full and have the hope of heaven. He goes on and talks about the good shepherd, how he has a special relationship with his sheep. He says in verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. There is that special relationship between Jesus and his sheep that is akin to the relationship between Jesus and his Father. There is an adoptive process that takes place between the shepherd who is good and his sheep that is like the kinship between father and son. In another place, the Bible says that we've been adopted as his children. You know, through the years, one of the things that has been really a blessing to watch are the couples in this church family who've adopted children. That has been such a blessing. Can you imagine an adoptive couple getting a child and saying to the child, okay, kid, you get three chances and then it's back to the agency. Can you imagine that? Okay, kid, you get three chances and then it's back to the agency. You blow it three times, buddy, back to the adoptive agency. We're giving you back. Can you imagine that? I want to tell you, as unthinkable as that is, that's the way some people think it is with Jesus. You come to Jesus and He says, okay, buddy, you get three chances and then you're out. And there's some of you here this morning that you have been living in the fear of giving your life to Jesus because your thinking and your feeling is, I can't live up to the billing. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. How in the world can I, in my life, follow Jesus? Because you think three chances and you're out. Listen, 1,000 times no. He loves you. And as unthinkable as it would be for an adoptive couple to give their child back to the agency because the child blew it two or three times, even more unthinkable is it that Jesus would give up on you after having given His life for you. Oh, for the words to communicate to you the love of God in Christ. Oh, for the words to communicate. What's He like? He is the shepherd of your soul who'll give His life so you can live. And the more you come to know about Jesus, the more you come to appreciate the fact that He is worthy of your devotion, of your praise, and of your life's service and surrender. He's not the thief who comes to rob, but He's the shepherd who comes to give. He's not the hired hand who's going to book it at the first sign of trouble. He's the owner shepherd who lay His life down for you. I wonder maybe this morning if you might not consider laying down your weapons, the emblems of your warfare, and giving yourself to the shepherd who wants to give you a home in heaven. Maybe, just maybe, your view of Jesus has been the view that the world has caused you to accept. That is, when you consider the question, what is He like? You think Jesus is the divine killjoy for your life. And then it is His desire to make you into some weird goody-two-shoes that doesn't fit anywhere anymore. You need to understand that that is not the biblical view of our Christ. He isn't the thief that comes to rob you of life. He's the shepherd who comes to give you life. And you say, what can I give to Jesus? Should I give my house, my cars, my lucky rabbit's foot? No, what He wants from you is your heart. If you give the shepherd your heart, He'll make it into something new and better.